Take your Bible, open to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1. Today we want to talk about what we would call the launch in Mark chapter 1, verse 14. One verse only today. Mark 1, verse 14. Now you will remember last week we talked about temptation. And then the week previous to that we talked about the truth of transitions, which would have been the time of the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan by John ben Zacharias. And then, last week, the temptation which leads into this. Verse 14, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, Father, we pray for these next few moments that you will just visit us. And the men and women in the service today, none of us may know the full details of even the person immediately near us, but you do. And I pray, Lord, you'll just profoundly visit us today. Speak to us through your word, as we just yield ourselves to hear from your word. It's a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. We have hid that word in our heart that we might not sin against you. So guide us today. Open our eyes, our understanding. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. And all of God's people said a great big amen. Amen. Timing is everything. Say with me those words. Say, timing is everything. When you look at the earthly ministry of Jesus, and we're doing that as we're walking our way through the gospel according to Mark, you begin to realize in so many ways that things that were done and surrounded the ministry of Jesus were almost countercultural to the way we would do them now. And the scripture makes no apology for that. Talking earlier about pollsters, and we could add publicists, we could add all of these things that are used today that are supposedly things that are done to promote certain opportunities and advantages. What's always fascinated me about God is he doesn't pay much attention to a lot of that. He has his own timing, and timing is everything. One of the great keys of walking with the Lord is tapping into that timing, because it's so contrary to most of our natures to be subservient to something that maybe we don't even fully understand. It's called walking by faith and not by sight. And there's so much in relationship to the ministry of Jesus, particularly today, the focus of this message is the launch. It is the initiation of the public ministry of Jesus. Now hear what I'm about to say. This seems totally backwards to the way we do things now. But I think God evidenced through his son it was the right thing. In our day, somebody who would say they sense the call of God on their life, we would challenge them to pursue that and to prepare themselves, and we would try to probably send them, either they would do it online or at home by some external study or actually at a college or a seminary. We would encourage them to get into a program that might be 2, 3, or 4 years. And trust by doing so, they might have a 20, 30, or 40-year ministry. But Jesus' ministry was the exact opposite of that. 30 years of preparation, but for 3-plus earthly years of ministry. And that ministry obviously transformed the world. And his work brought us to a place where we could receive forgiveness of our sins. But God didn't do it the way we would have done it. 30 years in preparation for 3-plus. Not the way we would do it, 3 years of preparation for 30-plus. Now, I'm not saying Bible college, I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that God's timing isn't often our timing. And we cannot allow ourselves to get sucked in to the natural, normal sorts of ways that things are done, or it's very easy to miss what God may be wanting to do in our lives. Jesus' ministry is listed here as being launched following the time in the desert. And we're also referenced here something that we don't see much said in the Gospel according to Mark, but in the parallel accounts in Matthew and Luke, we learn about this event where John was thrown into prison. Following the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan, during the time when following which Jesus went into the desert, we know that John, as he continued to declare God's word, got himself into a bit of a snit with the political leadership, i.e. Herod. And of course, Herod was involved in ways he should not have been, and John called him down for his behavior. And to make a long story short, he threw John in prison, and ultimately John was beheaded as a result of the events that led in and out of that. Here's the timetable. Jesus comes out of 30 years of preparation, what might were almost silent years, which we know very little about, but he was preparing himself under the direction of his father, serving as what? A carpenter slash mason, working with his hands diligently. How many of you have ever seen Ben-Hur? The movie Ben-Hur, have you seen it? Now, there's an early part of that movie where, of course, you know, Judah Ben-Hur is being led through the northern part on his way to the galleys. And they show this part where Jesus is so, quote-unquote, working. And then all of a sudden, they talk to his father, which would have been his stepfather, because he was conceived of the Virgin, as you know. But they talk to his father, and they're asking, where is Jesus? And, oh, he's just out wandering the hillside. As if he was not attending to his work. I will tell you, without even knowing the details, Jesus was a man's man. And I will tell you that he attended to his responsibilities. He did his work. He was not one who was distracted. He was laser focused on what it was that he was called to do. And during that period of time, of that 30-year lead-in to this public ministry, Jesus knew who he was, why he had come, and what he was going to do. But waiting for that launch moment, I want everyone to hear what I'm going to say. Jesus bloomed where he was planted. Maybe you've never heard that term, but I want everyone to get this today. Timing is everything. Timing is everything in the kingdom of God. We have a bad, bad habit of wanting to take matters into our own hands and decide for ourselves when this or that, but there's a lot more to it than us deciding. Yes, we must yield ourselves. I'm not arguing that, but I am telling you that there's a timing in all of this. And Jesus, by the leadership of his own Father, by the Spirit, was waiting for that moment. In the meantime, he was blooming where he had been planted. There's a great lesson in all of that. You might want to reference Galatians 4, verse 4, where Paul writes, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under law, that he might redeem them who are under the law. The key thought is in the fullness of time. Look at me, he did not get ahead of God. Two bad problems we face. Getting ahead of God, dragging behind God. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. And Jesus, until the moment, the precise moment, the exact moment, he bloomed where he was planted. Each of us must reference that. When God has spoke to you in some capacity to do a particular thing, then you stay at that task and bloom where you're planted as best you know how, as long as is necessary. Because God finds no pleasure in those that will not be focused to the task to which he's called them, to whatever it may be. Now, I know we all have his tendency to think the grass is greener on the other side. I can't help myself. When I see a cow or a horse, you ever seen this? They're in a field and they're sticking their neck, trying to reach that little bit of tusk of grass. It's just a little bit beyond, and I get tickled every time I see it. I want to take a picture. Can I tell you, we might want to get to the grass on the other side, but it's got to be mowed too. Hello. So many times people think, oh, if I could just achieve that person, that or be in that particular place. Timing is everything, and perhaps maybe God may lead in that way ultimately, but until he does, bloom where you're planted. Whatever the job is, not everyone is going to be, quote unquote, a preacher or a pastor of a church. But to whatever God has directed you, into whatever way you sense you are called of God, bloom where you're planted. If you're a teacher, be the best teacher you can be. I was a teacher before I was ever a preacher. I taught school, then I was an administrator of a school. And I will tell you, I was sought to be the best teacher I could possibly be. I'm sure I wasn't the greatest. I know I wasn't. But to this day, I still have relationships with students I taught 30 years ago. They still call me Mr. Kane. They will say, I can't even call you a reverend, they say, because they feel like I'd be disrespectful. You were my teacher. You were my mentor. Well, I did the best I knew how to do, but I felt a responsibility. If that's what God wanted me to do at that season in my life, I was going to do it as long as God enabled me to do it, as long as God had called me to do it. If you own a business, make it the very best business you can. Be as generous as you earn all you can, give all you can, save all you can, do all you can to be an honor to God and to be pleasing to God. To in whatever way God has called you and directed you, you make it your decision, you're going to bloom in the very best way you know how. See, none of us know what really lies around the next corner, and none of us really know what God may ask us to do next, but until he shows us that, bloom where you're planted. Quit trying to reach stuff that's across the fence. Try to make the best of the field you're in. It may not be as good as something else you may see or know about, but make it the very best you can make it. Serve God. Love God. Dedicate yourself to God. In this 30-year lead-in to this 3-plus-year public ministry, Jesus obviously was so well prepared that when he stepped into that public role, he was ready. Now, I'm not one to try to self-determine because there are so many different ways in which God can do it. I know people really, really well that have had really, really successful ministry and public lives that never went to college. Never went to college. Is the message nobody should go to college? Absolutely not. I know people that have been to college and have got graduate degrees, postgraduate degrees. And, of course, their mentality is, unless you do this, you can never get here. I know people that have been awfully successful without that. But the question isn't so much what someone else has done. It's what would God have me to do? And you're only going to know that by getting in his presence. If he tells you to do something, and you know that you know that he's called you to do it, then you just do it the very best you can. And stay at it with all of your heart, with all your ardor, until somehow he has something else. You determine to bloom where you're planted. Determine to make the very best of that place where you're working, of that family that you're in that community in which you live. We can't do everything, but all of us can do something. If you can do it good with a butter knife, you can even do it better with a steak knife. Sharpen your skills. Do all you can to prepare. And the Holy Spirit will begin to direct us in ways if we'll just be careful to listen for his voice. The reason that we're here right now, Nancy and I, is because God told us to stay here as long as you needed us. And I'm not moving until he tells me different. That's what God has told us to do. And we're going to do everything we can to help. We're going to do everything we can to be a blessing. We're going to pray. We're going to fast. We're going to seek God. We're going to partner with you and work with you. That's God's direction for us at this period in our life. And there's no sense in trying to convince God in any other way. Whatever he's told you to do, just do it. As you do it, God will begin to reveal what is yet ahead. Christ comes out of this 30-year period of preparation. He comes to the Jordan to be baptized by John, his kinsman, his cousin. John's ministry is at a height. It's caught the attention of an entire region. Jesus goes into the desert to fast and be tested. As he comes out of the desert, heading back to Galilee, John is thrown into prison. And there's a timing in all of this. You see, it's almost axiomatic. In other words, it is like building blocks. One step prepares for the next step, which prepares for the next step. And listen, in the kingdom of God, you don't miss steps. You got to take those steps, and you got to learn how not to be impatient. I'm OCD. I know I battle this. And I try so hard not to be, but I get anxious at times. I get nervous because, you know, I have this thing and I want to see this and I want to see that. And I've had to learn through almost 60 years of life how not to get impatient. I'm the kind of guy that I hate even waiting in a fast food line. I mean, like, get with it. There's bigger and better things. In my high school years, when I felt the call of God come on my life following the receiving and the infilling, and I felt the call to preach, came on my life. I was in my sophomore year of high school, received the infilling my freshman year, received a call of God to preach in my sophomore year. I tried to take matters into my own hands and began to pursue a scholarship at the Coast Guard Academy, got a congressional nomination from Tom Foley, who was later the Speaker of the House of the United States. I was on my way, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God said, but I didn't call you that way, I called you this way. And when I got to a Bible training place, I can't even tell you the whole story of how I even got there, but I found myself there. I thought to myself within the first 6 months of going into the class, I thought, but what does this have to do with winning people to Christ? And I thought about leaving. I thought about just exiting. I thought, I don't see how this applies. Going through these classes and going through these gen ed and going through these English classes and all the drudgery of all that stuff, you know, all the elective stuff you had to do. I remember one of my profs, who was really a deep mentor for our ministry in those earliest years, he said, listen, if God called Jesus in those first 30 years to prepare for 3.5, surely you can be patient enough to complete this training. It will serve you well. You see, God isn't impatient like we are. And a lot of these stresses that we put on ourselves, you know, and the world is going to hell. I'll grant you that. But if we're going to be effective in the hand of God, we're going to have to let him determine the timing and the direction and the place of service and not allow a lot of condemnation to dictate how we do or what we do. And I understand there are people who need Christ, and through this entire process, you can continue to love people. You can continue to plant seeds in people's life. But until God has shown you different, just do what he's told you. Bloom where you're planted. Make the place you live. Make the place you work. May the place where you're going to school. May the place where you're involved. Make it the very best you know how to be the brightest light that you possibly can. We don't always know what the next building block will be, but let's make certain that we're patient with God in the process. Or ultimately, the launch won't be what God has intended for it to be. But if you look at the context of all this, when Jesus was finally revealed, the atmosphere of the whole nation had been peaked. Because everybody knew what John was preaching. And all of a sudden, John is thrown in jail, and Jesus is revealed. And the whole nation was abuzz. The whole nation was astir.
And you can say, oh yeah, but that's because he was the Son of God.
Yeah, he was Son of God. But clearly when you read the scripture, everything had been prepared. If you look at the culture of the time, when Alexander began his process of the conquest of the Mediterranean basin and into the Middle East. His soldiers and his culture went with him. And the lingua franca of the day became Greek. Koine Greek. Common Greek. For a long time, people have thought it was a dead language, but they began to discover it was actually a common language that spread all over that whole region from Spain to Iraq. It spread onto the borders of India. It spread all that direction. So that when the Romans began their conquest, and they took this culture with them, and they tapped into this culture, and what did the Romans do? They built roads. Study for yourself. They built roads. They built aqueducts. They developed it for their culture. So that when the gospel suddenly came forth, it was like a house of fire. Everybody spoke a common language in that region of the world. They had their own native tongue, but everybody also understood Koine Greek. So when the word of God was written, it wasn't written in all these other languages. The New Testament was written in the Koine, and everybody understood it and could read it. Don't you think that God had a preparation for us and went back hundreds and thousands of years? Not to mention all the prophecies of the coming of the Messiah, the expectation that something was going to happen in the world, and then at the very fullness of time, at the optimal moment, he sent his son. The preparation had been going on. One step upon another. So when the gospel came forth and the people began to share it, it went everywhere. It was speeded along the highways and the byways and everywhere in the culture and the expectation of the people. You might remember what Mordecai in the book of Esther said to Esther at the time when it looked like her people were going to be wiped out. He said to her, "Perhaps you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this." I want every one of you to hear this. I want you today to change your view of your personal history and quit thinking of yourself as being just so much flotsam and jetsam and floating through life. I want you to begin to see of yourself that you're here at this time for a reason. I'm not just talking about in the church today, though that's a part of it. I'm talking about right now, your life. God has a purpose for you. God has a call upon your life. Maybe you have not yet fully discovered it, but you will. And maybe you have not yet come into the fullness of that, but the timing is everything. If you yield your life, and you yield your purpose, and you yield your future, and you say, "Lord, I just want to be where you want me to be. I just want to do what you want me to do. I want to honor you by blooming where I'm planted." I'm going to tell you, like it or not, stuff is going to start happening that you can't make happen. And things are going to start clicking and doors are going to start opening. And you may not quite know what to make of all of it. But God will lead you even by his own spirit. And he will direct you. Now, without a doubt, the Son of the living God, anointed by the power of the Spirit, did what he did. But the preparation was made before he ever appeared. So that his ministry was already prepared to be received. He didn't just appear out of nowhere. In the shadows, seemingly, while John was declaring, he was being directed to what was going to happen. Doing all he could do, there came that moment when God said, "Now, I've got this for you." He himself said in the gospel according to John, "I don't do anything but what my Father instructs me to do." In other words, even the Son of the living God yielded his life to the very purpose and plan of his Father, to only say what he told him to say, to only go where he told him to go. You don't get any sense in reading through the gospel accounts that Jesus ever battled a lot of this anxiety. But it's got to be said this way. You're not going to be able to do everything for everyone. No one can be that. You're going to have to discover the niche that God has for you, and when you discover it, go after it with all your heart. People will try to force you into things that you've never been called to do. This is a good idea. That's a good idea. Oh, this would be one of us. But you got to hear from God. You got to go over here. You got to go over there. You got to do this. You got to do that. All these ideas. There's nothing wrong with ideas. There are people who are idea people. I understand that. They have these incredible thoughts, and they have these incredible, and I think it's awesome. I do. Because I'm not an idea guy at all. But I know people who are. I think it's incredible. But I'm going to tell you this. You can't be everything to everybody because, listen to this, if you try to do it all for everyone, you're ultimately going to be not helping anybody because you're going to get yourself spread so thin that you're not going to be effective. You're going to have to discover what it is God has called you to do. And when you learn that, whatever it may be, then give it all your ardor, all your heart, all your spirit, all your effort. Start investing in it like that. For a long time, I served in the state of Indiana on the district missions board where we approved missionaries. I was one of the three guys that made those approvals for all of our missionaries and went out. And we would sit down with these differing candidates and we would try to ascertain, which was difficult. Believe me, it was difficult to ascertain when they were talking to us, when they'd say we felt like we're directed to do this, directed to do that, to ascertain the call of God. But I'll never forget this one gal that came to one of our meetings, and she felt called to go to the country of Vietnam. As many of you know, Vietnam is a closed country. It's not a country where you can easily get into, especially if they know you're coming into. It's still a communist nation. And if they know you're coming in to preach the gospel, you're going to have to come in under some other under platform. And she recognized that, and she knew that, but she knew that God had called her to that country. And we discovered when we talked to her, here's a gal that felt called to go to the country of Vietnam to spread the gospel. And she was living in Indianapolis at the time. And all of her free time she had, other than her employment hours, she was going to Vietnamese restaurants. She was finding Vietnamese families in varying areas. And she was learning the Vietnamese language. We were so impressed with that gal. We thought, wow, here's a gal that's discovered what God has called her to do. And in all of the free time she's got now, she's investing in that. Even before she goes a long ways away. Now, when you figure out in your own personal walk with God what His will and His purpose for your life is, then with everything that is within you, start investing. Start investing. Let me tell you something. None of us should ever look at the things of God as a way to get rich. I'm going to tell you, I know folks, I know a lot of folks, that their whole focus of ministry is what they get paid, what their benefits are, what they're going to get out of it, and something I've never been able to figure out about those people. Talk to me about investment. Not just taking, but what are you giving? The people that I have the greatest trust never have their hand out. Instead of taking the hand out, they're giving. They're sharing. They're taking and doing all they know to do, and they leave the rest of that in God's hands. There's something about that man or that woman that says, you know what? I don't necessarily know what the full investment is going to be, but I'm going to be planning anyway. I'm going to be pouring myself into it anyway. I'm going to be giving all of my heart, mind, and soul anyway. And somehow God keeps the books. Somehow at the end of all this, if I put everything into this the way I should be, somehow God is going to take care of me. He's going to take care of my family. He's going to watch over my spouse. He's going to watch over my kids and my grandkids. He's going to watch over my health. He's going to watch over my stuff. Now, I don't even know how to explain this to you. But I think when you put God at that level in your life, He'll even lead you to the great sales. Now, I don't know how to explain this to you, except tell you something that happened this week. This week. This very week. So, as I've told some of you, our son's getting ready to get married, and so we got this big wedding plans for the first part of July. And he wants me to do his wedding. Now, I didn't ask him, they asked me, which I thought was cool. I'll have the opportunity in front of a closed audience to tell my son everything I want to tell him for a long time. No. I would not do that. But, so my wife talked to me and said, what are your colors? And she gave us the colors, and I'm not a color guy. I'm just like, okay, whatever. You know, but she went, what are your colors? And so she was struggling because she'd been given this color coding they're going to be having for the wedding, and she was looking, and she found the perfect dress. But it was like way over my pay grade. How many guys know what I'm talking about? It was way over my pay grade. And it was just really, really out of our price range. And we'd been looking at it for months. I'm not exaggerating. For months. So, this Friday, we're up in Richmond for another reason. And she says, I feel impressed to go to that store. I'm just not a shopper. I see a store and I get tired. As soon as I walk in the store, it says, where's me the most comfortable chair? And I'll get on ESPN, I'll check Indiana basketball, and then forget that. Purdue basketball, I'll find something good to look at. And so we walk into the store. Lo and behold, they're having a 40% in addition to the price off. And this dress she's been looking at for 2 months is pink tagged. It wasn't that before, but it was that day, and it qualified for the additional 40% off. And I was so excited, I paid for it. Because it was like in my pay grade and my price range. And she said, what do you think of that? What do you think of that? And she sent the pictures to Pride. She loved it. Sent to our son. And sent to our daughter overseas. She loved it. Everybody loved it. I loved it. It was just great and awesome. And I've been scratching my bald head all weekend thinking, how'd it happen? We've been looking for months. Even God will lead you to sales, things you got to have. We're not going to go to that wedding dressed in flip-flops and t-shirts and shorts. That was something he was going to have. And I don't know what you believe. I know what I believe. I think when you make a decision to really serve God with everything you got, the very best way you know how, and you invest and you're doing all the stuff you know to do, the best way you know how to do it, I believe with all of my heart that even in the little things like that, God will lead you and God will direct you and provide for you and watch over you. Can I tell you something? If God can lead you to the great sale you've ever seen on a dress you got to have for a wedding, for an upcoming summer event, if he can take care of that, I think he can take care of even the more critical things. You say to me, well, I don't know about all that. Here's what I believe. Like pearls strung together, there are these individual little ways that God will demonstrate his love and grace and mercy to you in stuff that you may not necessarily even begin to see at first, but all of it is given to show that he has a grand overall purpose for your life. I've said it to you before, and I'll say it again today. There are no small things to God because there are no big things. All things are possible. Our job is to bloom where we have been called. Until God changes direction, you double doggone stay planted there. And do the best you know how, the very best way you know how, sensitive to the timing of God and the purpose of God and the call of God and the way of God and the means of God. If God has further things, he'll give you those instructions. When your commanding officer places you in a position and commands you to hold that line, stay there. I've studied all of my adult life, this U.S. Civil War. I love and have all kinds of books, read them all the time, collect them. There's battle after battle in the U.S. Civil War where troops did not do what they had been commanded. And people now, you know, sort of recrafting history, go back and say, well, if such and such, if so and so, if this or that. The fact of the matter is, the Bible teaches if you run in the day of conflict, your strength is weak. There are times where God gives us instructions to do certain things. And every place is important. Every part of our body is important. Every part has a role. Every part has a responsibility. When something isn't working properly, we have these aches and pains that we develop, and we know something isn't exactly right. In God's kingdom, He gives us callings. Everyone isn't supposed to be the same thing. If you're the hand, don't try to be the nose. If you're the eye, don't try to be the foot. Discern what it is God has directed you to do and play planted in that. And pray for God's wisdom. Pray for God's anointing. Pray for God's empowerment. In fact, I'm convinced there are these moments in all of that where God on purpose may allow us to struggle some. Because what it does is it causes us to dig deep into the fullest of our resources. And when we come to the end of ourselves, and we will. And we will. When I would, in previous venues, when we would have people who worked for us in various churches, and I'd bring in a youth pastor, bring in a children's pastor, whatever the case was, and some of these people would just be like jackrabbits on steroids. They'd just go crazy for a while. And people would say, oh, you got to slow them down. I said, oh, no, that's all right. Let them go. Because they'll eventually get to a point. They'll eventually come to the point where all of a sudden all of that will be kind of spent. And that's when you really find out what people are made of. When all of a sudden they have to look to something beyond themselves, beyond their training, beyond their experience. And they all of a sudden have to recognize either the call of God is real or it's not. Either you've been put there or you haven't been. If you've been directed to do it, do everything with all your might as unto the Lord. Jesus' ministry literally did not come out of nowhere. There was a 30-year preparation. He came to the Jordan to be connected to the right people for the right reason. He goes into the desert, fasting for 40 days, tempted of darkness. He returns to Galilee, John is thrown into prison, and his ministry goes crazy. Why? Because he did just what he was told to do. Can I challenge you today? Go and do thou likewise. Heavenly Father, today, I thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for what you've called us to do. Thank you for your people, O God, that are the firebrands in your hand. You don't need us. You absolutely do not need us. But interestingly enough, your word over and over again makes it very, very clear that you do almost nothing in this world without human cooperation, because you partner with us. And Father, if we can just somehow hear your voice and then determine to do what you've told us, it's going to be unbelievable the things that are going to happen as we just yield ourselves in that way. Even if we don't fully figure it out, maybe we don't even totally understand it. And sometimes, Lord, there may be other places we want to go and other things we want to do, but we have heard your voice. Father, give us the patience to hold steady wherever you've placed us in the line of battle and not decide to go where it is we want to go and to do whatever it is we want to do. The larger question is, what would you have us to do? Father, there are persons in this room that are just beginning to discover what it is you've called them and directed them. I pray you'll confirm it to them with signs and wonders following. For those that already have a sense of what they're directed to do, let them not be tempted by anyone or anything to step out of their calling. Because then they will be on their own, and none of us want to be there. But help us to recognize that we're here at this moment in history for such a time. We're not here by accident. We didn't just arrive here on our own. And everything is winding down, and we have a place in this kingdom that is about to explode upon the conscience of this world. We're going to rule and reign with you. Hallelujah. In the process of that great day of coronation, leading unto the rapture of the church, I pray, O God, that we will learn to tarry until you come, to work in whatever part of the vineyard you've called us, and to be patient in that. Not to always be looking for something bigger or brighter, because there's more to that luster than many of us even realize. But I pray today for a fresh anointing upon the men and women who are laboring in this ministry, a fresh anointing in the places where they serve and they work, a fresh anointing upon their marriages and their families, to their children and their grandchildren. God, we have a job to do. We want to do it the best way we know how, not by might, nor by power, but by your Spirit we ask and we pray in Jesus' name.